want to give a little bit more extended introduction to the Reverend Jason Mackey. He is working now with our annual conference in a leadership position, leading our administrative services, as well as how we connect to one another as churches and how we do ministry together. Jason has been a part of, I guess you would kind of call it a new church start, a satellite that another church sent out in a retail strip, and it was a growing church expression. Jason is also bilingual, and Jason helped me out a lot when I served as the district superintendent of a Spanish-speaking church.
I don't know how much I helped.
Well, at least there was a little bit more understanding there than there would have been with my very sorry Spanish. So it's wonderful to welcome Jason, and I'm sure that you will be blessed by the message that he has to bring to us this morning.
Thank you, Debbie. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is good to be here. I bring you greetings on behalf of our Bishop, Jeremiah Park, and the cabinet. And it's my privilege that I get to go out and visit with many congregations and represent the more than 850 churches of our Susquehanna Annual Conference, 140,000 United Methodists across the central Pennsylvania area of our state. And it is a great privilege to be here with Debbie. As she just mentioned a moment ago, my speaking Spanish, she was my first district superintendent. My very first appointment was under Debbie, and she bailed me out on a couple of things because I was not very good. And it is also my privilege to be here with Jenny. Jenny and I were neighbors together in ministry when I was in South Hanover, and we got the opportunity to collaborate on a kick-butt sermon at annual conference on superheroes. You should see her with her Hulk gloves. She's amazing. So this morning, though, I am here to talk about the second most popular topic that Jesus talked about in all of Scripture. It's one that you've been talking about for several weeks here, and it is money, giving, exactly. Now, if you're a first-time guest here this morning, you're just thinking, oh, Lord, have mercy, I came on the Money Sunday. I'm sorry, but it's not so bad because people are talking about money everywhere. In fact, it is the number one topic that millennials like to talk about these days. Millennials and some Xers on the leading edge, it's something that we need to talk about because we're not so sure what our money future looks like. There's a lot of uncertainty in the future. In fact, it's invaded late night television. Take a look at this with Stephen Colbert.
Spotify, Warby Parker, Airbnb, Skype. You like to support new technologies that allow people to communicate and have commerce in new ways. What, like if I had a new idea, what are the questions that you would be asking me about my product? Like, what do you need to know before you go, yeah, Kutcher's in?
My biggest thing is like founders first. So I want to know that.
What's that founders first? What do you mean?
Yeah. So I believe that the founders of the company, because I'm usually investing really early stage when it's like two guys, a dog, and a PowerPoint presentation. But there's even stuff like, you know, there's a company called Acorns that we just invested.
Acorns?
In. Acorns.
Okay.
And this company's amazing. Like it's basically like a tip jar for your spending. So when you spend, you round it up, you tip it, and you tip it into Acorns, and then it invests it for you in like an intelligent, balanced portfolio.
Wait a second. So I, what happens? I didn't even hear the beginning of that. So I'm spending money with my phone. I'm using
it. It rounds up whatever your expenses are to the nearest dollar.
So literally, I go buy a coffee or something.
Yeah, and say it's like, you know, 165. It'll take the other 35 cents, and it immediately puts it into your Acorns account, and then it basically like starts to diversify and build up a savings portfolio for you.
So that was Ashton Kutcher, a famous model, a TV and film star, and he's talking about some of the early investment opportunities that he's had. And this new program, Acorns, it's a way for people to invest the change. And over a long period of time, anyone who's saved any kind of money in your private savings or in a larger retirement account, you know that a little bit of money, a little bit of change goes a long, long way. And change is talked about in Scripture. In fact, it was the topic of this morning's Scripture that Birgit read for us. It's a Scripture passage that appears both in Mark and in Luke. It's a story you're probably familiar with, the story of the widow's might. And when we think about it, we think of the widow's strength, her might, her spiritual gusto. And that's so true. And yet, the change that she brings, it is a change of love. It is a change of generosity. It is a change of the heart that she brings forward that's represented in these two little coins. Now, in your mind's eye, I want to take you back 2,000 years to where this story was happening. It was happening on the Temple Mount. Now, I've had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem and to stand upon the Temple Mount. It's a pretty big space. It's kind of like the size of a football field. And if you look at a map of the Temple Mount, the way that it's laid out, there's an inner court, and there's an outer court, and there's a women's court, and there's all of these spaces where people would gather on the Temple Mount. And it would not be uncommon. You see in the front of this picture, down here with the rooftop that runs the long distance, that is 912 feet of pillars where teachers of the law, where rabbis would sit, and they would teach and expand upon the law. And you can imagine that Jesus and his disciples have gathered under that covering that afternoon. And they're watching lots of things going on. And one of the things that they're watching is right where the arrow points there. That's the dividing line between the Gentiles' court, where us non-Jews could hang out, and the women's court, where the women were allowed to enter and as close as they were allowed to get to the temple, because they weren't guys. They weren't allowed all the way into the temple. I'm telling you, weird standards. But anyway, so right there where the arrows are, Jesus and his disciples would have had a great view, and there would have been these offering baskets. Now, they're not offering baskets like we think of today. You know, we think of the cloth basket or the nice metal plate, and we drop an envelope in there, right? Something private and personal. Maybe we'll write a check or we'll slip paper cash there. But in Jesus' day, they had these offering boxes, which would have been wooden boxes with a large brass horn or funnel on top of them, so that when somebody came along, when a wealthy person came along and they made their offering, they wanted to make sure that everybody heard what was going on. They would drop their offering slowly so that they'd be recognized as a wealthy person, as a person who was generously giving to God. There would be Jesus and his disciples, and they'd sit and watch these guys and, oh yeah, look at that offering. Oh, that was a big one. They're really loving God today. And then along comes another guy, and he just throws in a little. He must have had a rough night with the missus. They had a fight over their temple offering. But then up comes another guy who wants to make sure he's getting into heaven, and he does the long pour. Right? He makes sure that his offering gets recognized. You getting the point? And then along comes this little woman. She's a widow. Now in Jesus' day, widows did not have much money. They quite frankly didn't have much future. Because in a society and a culture that's dominated by men, where men owned land, men cared for women, men were the providers, the widows were certainly, by and large, living off the generosity and providence of God and God alone. And along comes a widow, and the disciples easily could have overlooked her, because that's all she did. The sound could have gotten lost in the mite, the little bitty, smaller than a penny, worth even less than a penny, mite that she dropped in the bucket. And when the disciples looked at this and they compared it to all of the other people that had given their offerings, they believed something that we're tempted to believe even still today, and that is that how much we give is a direct reflection of our love for God. That somehow how much we give, the quantity, is a direct reflection of our love for God. That the more we give, the more we must love God. And as they listened to the rich people, there must be a lot of love for God there. But when they listened to the widow, it told the story to them. And yet Jesus lifts her up and points her out and says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. I can imagine sitting off to the side is Peter. And you know good old Peter, stick his foot in his mouth, talk when he shouldn't. Peter, I'm a Peter. Good old Peter, he chimes up. He's like, Jesus, now I'm a poor, dumb fisherman. But I know that the alligator eats the bigger money when we're talking greater than less than symbols. I know that the rich people put in more money than the poor widow. I don't know much math, but I do know that much. Two fish is less than a basket full of fish. And Jesus says, no, Peter. Oh, man. You still don't get it. It's not about how much we give. You see, this woman, sure, she gave a paltry amount, but she gave everything that she had to live on. You see, she is relying on God for all of it. She's given it all over to God, putting it all in God's control. You see, giving all is a direct reflection of our love for God. When we're able to give it all over to God, that is what makes the difference. And we're not just talking about money. We're talking about every single aspect of our lives. You see, there's all sorts of examples down through the scriptures. There's the example of Abraham sacrificing his one and only son, giving it all, Isaac, to God on the Temple Mount. There's the example of Moses giving up all his privilege in Pharaoh's household to go and free the nation of Israel. There's the example of Mary who gave up all of her future that she might submit her life to be the mother of Jesus. There is the example of the disciples who left all their family and friends, all the comforts of home, that they would follow the Christ. And then, of course, there is the example of God, who sacrificed all his very own son that we might have eternal life. You see, giving all is a direct reflection of our love. Giving all to someone shows that we love them. Now, you're not buying forgiveness. You're not buying salvation. You're not buying your way into heaven the way the rich people might have thought. But the more love you have for God, the more control of your life you give over. In fact, it was in the communion liturgy that Debbie shared with us here this morning. She said that we might offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice, that in love we might offer all of ourselves. Now here's the danger of a holy and living sacrifice. It has the ability to get down off the altar. That's a small problem. You see, in Jesus' day, when they would offer sacrifices on the altar, I believe we have a picture of it, you would see that the animal would be slaughtered first. That way it couldn't climb down, and that's the more humane thing. It'd be slaughtered, and then it would be consumed alive as a fragrant offering to God. But when Jesus talks about offering ourselves, we're offering ourselves with the ability to step down off the altar. We're offering ourselves knowing that it's not always going to be pleasant, knowing that we no longer have control or power over ourselves, but we submit unto God. The widow who only offered a very little bit, was actually given it all. And that makes all the difference. See, our generosity within love is in our ability to give all. Do you remember maybe when you've fallen in love? For some of us, that might have been longer ago than for others. But do you remember when you first fell in love? The freshness, the newness, the excitement, the way you wanted to spend every waking moment with your sweetheart? Pastor Francis Chan talks about this kind of love, and he says, when you are truly in love, you go to great lengths to be with the one that you love. You'll drive for hours to be together, even if it's only for a short while. You don't mind staying up late to talk. Walking in the rain is romantic, not annoying. And you'll willingly spend a small fortune on the one you're crazy about. When you're apart from each other, it's painful, even miserable. He or she is all you think about, and you jump at any chance to be together. I wonder, church, how many of us are that kind of in love with God? You see, because John talks about in Revelation that we have this first love, that we should never forget our first love, which is Christ, which is the fact that God gave all for us. But unfortunately, we too often forget our first love, and all we give is the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our margin, the leftovers of our gifts. I remember when I first started in ministry at the church that Debbie had assigned me to. Down in the city of Harrisburg, I was a very young pastor. This was 10 years ago, almost, no, it's been 11 years now. And when I first got involved in ministry, I had a newborn son. He was only about 4 months old. My wife and I had only been married for a little under 2 years. I was waiting tables at Applebee's. I was in school full-time at Evangelical in Myerstown, and I was selling insurance in Pembroke. I was a busy feller, and there weren't much margin in my life. And so when it came to God and when it came to giving, we proudly wrote out our $35 check each week and put it in the offering. And for us, that was a lot of money. That was a big deal for the two of us, my wife and I. We gave much. And yet when I stop today and I look back, I know it was so very little. Because you see, as a pastor in that church, it was my responsibility to look at the giving of all the members of the congregation, to review it. And as I looked at the giving from week to week, there were people who would not give every week. In fact, they would give every 2 weeks. And some of them would write a check, and it was down to the penny. And I knew with great confidence that I was not serving an affluent congregation. And I knew with great confidence they had calculated out exactly 10%. And that was the check that they were writing. My wife and I started to think about this and pray on it. We said, we can't keep going. If we're going to do this, we got to do this. We got to step it up. And so very intentionally, over the next 2 years, we started to raise our giving closer and closer to a tithe. We took steps every month or sometimes twice a month. We would jump a step and come closer because we wanted generosity to be rooted in who we were. Now, we were giving generously, I thought. We were giving a lot. I mean, waiting tables at Applebee's, I'd make $50 on a Sunday night, and I really only worked one night a week. And so $35, that was my spending cash. That was money to take my wife out to dinner or to have lunch a couple of days through the week. And here I was giving it away, but we knew, we were convicted that, God, you're so much more important than that. And then a couple of years later, when we had finally gotten there, we had finally arrived at a tithe, my second son was born. Y'all know what kids do to wreck your lives? I'm just saying. Our second son was born. All of a sudden, we had a daycare bill of $275 a week so that my wife could drive 45 minutes to work. Money was going out faster than it was coming in. We had to look at all of our budget, all of our finances, and there was this great big number in the budget that would have solved everything. It was a bill that nobody was going to turn off the power. Nobody was going to repo a car. Nobody was going to kick my kid out of daycare. It was a bill that nobody else knew about, except for me and God. And it was a question in that moment. Do we continue to be generous? Is God our first love, or is God not? When we look at the example of the widow, nobody noticed her little noise in the midst of all the other noise. It would have been easy for her to just back out of it altogether, and yet she knew that she could not back out on God, because God would never back out on her. Jesus lifted her up as an example because she gave everything. She had nothing left. Jesus didn't chastise her for being irresponsible or imprudent. Jesus didn't say, "How crazy is that, that she would trust a bunch of hypocrites here in the temple to think that they might take care of her? There's no way such a corrupt world or society would do that." Jesus didn't haul off on her as he might have. In fact, quite the opposite. He said, "Look at that reckless love that she shows. Look at her trust and faith in God. She knows that she's not holding anything back. She's being bold, and she is pouring in and leaning forward. This is her love story." You see, brothers and sisters, our giving to God is our love story with God. And I'm not just putting a financial number on it. I'm putting a heart number on it. So the question that we ask is, where do you find yourself this morning? Where do you find your love to God? Where do you find your faith in the midst of your story? Is it something that we just do on Sunday mornings when we have nothing else scheduled? Is it something that we make a priority every single day of the week? Is it something that when we sit down and we write out all our bills, we pay them first and we look at what's left over and say, "Okay, you can have half"? Or is it something that we write out our gift first and say, "God, you are the first and foremost, most important thing in my life. Everything else comes second. I can't make this decision for you." But what I can tell you is that, very interestingly, this passage in Mark 12 that talks about a widow giving all, this is the very last time that Jesus makes a public teaching in the Scriptures. In Mark 13, Jesus teaches by example and begins his journey to the cross. Jesus then leads by example to show us what it is to give all. And I love Paul's explanation of Jesus' gift in Philippians 2. "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Brothers and sisters, are you willing to give everything back to God and trust Jesus in return? Maybe for you, this is a call to step up some way in ministry. to volunteer in a new angle, or maybe even this is a call to serve full-time in vocational ministry. Maybe for you, this is a call to step up in your generosity. Your generosity of your time and talents with neighbors, with the church, with the community around you, or maybe for the most of us, this is a call to try something totally new and totally different. Maybe for us, this is a call to step up. This morning, our ushers, and ushers, if you would distribute the cards at this time. This morning in worship, you've been talking about it for 3 weeks now. We have these step up cards, your commitment cards. And you've been praying about this for 3 weeks, and on here is your opportunity perhaps to do something new. There's four different places, and for some, it might be stepping up beyond tithing. Go ahead and distribute those. That's fine. To go beyond a tithe, because some people in this world, God calls them to give absolutely everything. I know one gentleman who does that, and he leaves nothing behind, and he loves it. And that is the call that God has placed on his life, and cool, maybe that's you. For others, it might be a step up to tithing. Maybe this is your year where you arrive there and you are at the tenth. For still others, maybe you're like my wife and I were a number of years ago, and we just needed something to shake it out and to take a step. For us, it started with $5 a week or $10 a week, and it was just a step in a direction of generosity and trusting God. For still others, maybe you know the number that God has placed on your heart, and you know the generous ways that God wants you to serve. I can't answer this question for you. I'm not going to look at these numbers. I'm not going to know them. Your leadership team will know and will create the budget based on it. What you give makes things possible. And in a world that puts a lot of value on that, hear me clearly, that's not the value here this morning. The value is whatever God calls you to do. The value is in trusting God and allowing God to stretch you and grow you in amazing ways. Let me pray over these cards as you complete them. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer? Gracious and amazing God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this church, for Fishing Creek Salem, for this community, for the scouts who reached out this week in service and inviting the community into our spaces. And we thank you, God, for the new friends and family that we have among us, for new life that springs up everywhere. We thank you, God, that you have never given up on us. When our values reflect more of the world's values than they should, Lord, you don't give up on us and you help correct our vision. And so, God, we pray to you today for that clarity, for that spiritual insight, that you might bless us, focus us, and lead us in serving you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as you complete your commitment cards, you're invited down the center aisle. There's a basket here. You're invited to place them in the basket as an offering to God, knowing that between you and God, Lord, this is what I give of myself to you. As you give, give with a thankful heart.